Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I imagine that our worship would be so different if we really believed Jesus was in the room. But here's what I need you to know this morning. He is. Jesus has decided to come and dwell in Little Madison, North Carolina, at a place called Pioneer Church this morning. He's here. And if we believe that to be true, it changes everything. Praise is something that we often don't understand the importance of until we go without it for a while. The Bible says, and we talked about this last week, that praise carries the weight of an encounter with God. It connects us to God in a very real way. Outside of prayer, there's nothing else that can connect us to God like our praise can. I read this quote this week from Charles Spurgeon, and I think it's so true. He says, "Prayer and praise are the oars by which a man may row his boat into the deep waters of the knowledge of Christ." In our small group on Monday nights, we oftentimes talk about jumping into the ocean of God's Word. And if you've been in God's Word any amount of time, you understand what that means. Man, there's some stuff in there that's like walking around in ankle-deep water, but then all of a sudden you step off into 1,000 foot of the unknown, man. And we like to swim around in that in our small group on Monday nights, and we just say things like, man, let's just try not to drown, right? Because God's Word and God's experience with Him are so vast that we're just barely scratching the surface of it. But here's what I need you to understand. There's this opportunity for us in our praise to experience God on a level that many of us have never experienced. Here's what's so interesting, and why I began this morning with that analogy of Jesus walking in the room, is that we often don't really understand that Jesus joins us in our praise. But the Bible tells us that that's what happens. Psalm 22:3 says this: "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." What does that mean? Well, what that means is that God indwells the praises of His people. Every time we declare the glory of God out loud, it creates a throne on our heart that God comes and sits on. Do you understand that if you want to get close to God, if you want to feel the power and the presence of God in your life, it doesn't just come from more praying. It doesn't come from more serving. Man, it comes from praising Him. Because when we praise Him, He comes and dwells with us. This morning, you don't feel close to God? The question is, what's the condition of your praise? Because the condition of our praise tells us a lot about our connection to God. So, I've never seen Jesus visibly walk into the room, have you? But if we praise Him from hearts that are connected to Him, He's here. And I believe He's here this morning. Praise is a powerful thing. And so we've spent last week, and we're going to spend this week kind of talking about why it's important to our life. What is it? And what are we supposed to do with it? And so last week, if you weren't here, I'll kind of catch us up. We began looking at the condition of our praise by defining it. What is praise? What does it mean to praise the Lord? And so I like the definition that Pastor Tony Evans gives. He says, "Praise is the vocal and visible expression of the value of God for who He is, what He's done, and what we are trusting Him to do." There's two things I wanted you to see last week in that definition. The most important things to remember about praise that distinguishes it from worship. Praise and worship go together, right? They're inseparable, but they're not always the same thing. And here's why. Worship originates where? In our heart. We can worship without ever opening our mouth, can't we? We can worship and no one would ever know, but praise cannot be done that way. Praise is always outwardly demonstrative. It's always visible. It's what we do with our body that shows what's going on in our heart. So we cannot be silent in praise. We cannot be inactive in praise. It's an outward response of a Christian whose heart has been captivated by God. And so there are two ways to understand whether or not we have the presence or the absence of praise in our life. It's by what praise reveals about our relationship with God and how it regulates our relationship with God. And I used this analogy last week. I hope it resonated with us. It's kind of like the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat, right? What does a thermometer do? It measures temperature, right? It just reveals the condition of something. If you're sick, you go to the doctor, they stick a thermometer in your mouth, and they say, you got a fever. But does that thermometer fix the fever? Absolutely not, right? It just reveals the condition of something. And so last week we began talking about how our praise acts as a spiritual thermometer of our heart. It's an indicator that we are where we need to be with the Lord or we're not where we need to be with the Lord. And there were three ways that I mentioned to us, I'll share them quickly with you, that praise acts as this thermometer in our life. One, praise reveals our consistency with our relationship with the Lord. Inconsistent praise in our life indicates an inconsistent relationship. Hot and cold, right? Man, some days it's great, some days it's not. And that is indicative of how we see God in our life and the consistency we have in our relationship. You want to know if you have a consistent relationship with the Lord? What's the consistency of your praise? Do you praise Him all the time? Or just sometimes. The second one was praise reveals the depth of our relationship with the Lord. And I quoted this last week and I'll give it to you again. The degree of our praise is usually indicative of the level of intimacy and understanding we have of God. So here's what that means. The deeper we go in our relationship with God, the better our praise is. Not performance-wise, but in our heart. The more genuine it is. And we use this example from Scripture of David walking back into Jerusalem after the ark had been returned. And what's he doing? He was dancing, man, before the Lord in a really interesting way. He was praising God by the way that he danced before the Lord. But someone had a problem with that. Who was it? His wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who probably didn't grow up seeing her father praise the Lord like that. What did she say to King David? Oh, how dignified you look. She was embarrassed. She was embarrassed because the actions of the king were not a representation of their status. There are some of us who refuse to sing to our King Jesus, even on Sunday mornings, not because he's not worthy of it, but because we don't think that he deserves it. And I know a lot of us would argue with that. Oh, no, I think he's worthy, but we don't demonstrate it authentically. And the reason we don't is because the focus is where? It's on us. We withhold worship and praise when we are the object of praise and worship in our life. And so David, I love what David said. He said, be quiet, woman. I will become even more undignified than this. Why? Because he knew how worthy God was. David had a deep relationship with God, and it was revealed through his praise. The third one was what praise reveals the significance of our relationship. How important is it? How eager you are to praise tells us how important our relationship is with Him. If we have to be made to praise the Lord, we know that He does not have our affections like He should. And so the application for us last week, as we looked at the thermometer of our heart, was, man, let's ask ourselves some really serious questions about the condition of our heart. What is the relationship that I have with the Lord? How is my praise being manifested to Him? Man, if we refuse to worship, if we refuse to sing to the Lord, especially, man, here at church on Sunday morning, why? Have you asked yourself the question, why is it? Why do I not give Him the praise? Is it pride? Is it embarrassment? Is it lack of desire? Whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we've got to understand we can't ignore it. We can't continue to push it aside, because here's why. Praise, the biggest thermometer of praise, is that it is a revelation of whether or not we belong to Him. Here's the truth, y'all. He cannot have your heart and you not praise Him. I don't know how anyone who knows the gospel, who has believed the gospel, who's trusting in the gospel, could not sing His praises. And so it's something that we need to pay great attention to. And so this week we're going to move past the spiritual thermometer and look at praise as a spiritual thermostat. What is a thermostat? What does that do? It controls, it regulates the temperature of something. If we're hot, we push the air conditioner button. Some of us do. Some of us couldn't do that this week, right? Our air conditioner has been broken. But it changes the temperature of something. And so we're going to ask one question this morning. How does praise affect or change our relationship with the Lord? Can we praise our way into a change in our relationship with the Lord? And so I have three ways, again, I want to give to you. There was a lot more, but this was like a three-hour sermon earlier this week, and I cut it down. You're welcome. But praise, three ways that I want to show you that praise changes our relationship with the Lord. Now, let me say this before I get into those three ways. I think it's always important to clarify some things when we talk about changing our relationship with the Lord. Because there's a lot of people that take that and they say, oh, well, I'm in control of my relationship with the Lord. And in some respects, we are, right? I heard an old preacher say this years ago, and I think it's very true. You are as close to God as you want to be. How many of you believe that? We are. We're as close to God as we want to be. But who moves in that decision, God or us? We do. You see, God is something called immutable. That's a big $5 theological word, right? It just means He's unchanging. God is who He is. He's going to be who He's going to be, who He's always been. He does not change. You can't mess with perfection, right? And so when we talk about the change that takes place in our life, it's not Him moving, it's us moving in a direction that He wants us to be. And so when we say that our praise changes things, it changes things about us. You see, our praise does not make God love us any more or any less than He already does. Do you believe that this morning? But how many of us use praise, just like we use prayer, to try to get Him to do something for us? Maybe something's happened in your life and you go, okay, well, I gotta tickle His ear, right? I gotta do something to get him back on my team. And so often we offer to God praise with that perspective. You see, our praise doesn't fill up something in God that He lacks. Listen to me. God is completely sufficient apart from our praise. Now, that doesn't mean that God's okay with not getting praise, because Jesus told us in the scriptures, we looked at it last week, that if we refuse to praise, who will? The rocks. Man, don't worry about God not getting praise. His whole creation is declaring His glory today. And if you don't praise, something else will. So God is not dependent upon our praise. And so what we need to understand as we look at this thermostat of our praise is we're not saying we can manipulate God to change through our praise, okay? I want you to remember this key point. Praise is the realization of the worth of God, not the manipulation of His will in our life. And it's real important we get that clear this morning. It's the realization of who He is, not to be used as manipulation to get Him to do what we want Him to do. So what does it mean when we say that praise changes our relationship with God? It means it changes our focus, our perspective, our priorities. It changes relationships with other people, and we'll talk about that in just a minute too. But praise is about changing us. So let's get into God's word, and let's look at what I'm calling the regulating power of our praise. Take your Bibles and go with me first to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Man, if you've never read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, get in that book, man. I'm telling you, you won't need a Netflix show. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's some stuff that goes on in there, buddy. Betrayal, sabotage, all the stuff that you go to social media and to streaming shows for, it's in the Bible. Just pick it up and read it. I said this the other day. If someone were to make an accurate movie of the Bible, it would be rated R, right? Because, man, it's dealing with real-life people and real-life stuff. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'll give you a little bit of background. That's the only thing about the Old Testament, too, is like to get an understanding of it, you got to read like four chapters, you know. And we live in a culture where people are like, I ain't got time for that. Well, you're missing out on a lot. But in 2 Chronicles, it's this story of the nation of Israel and what's happened as they've drifted away from God. And so what's happened is the kingdom has been split, right? Israel's in the north, Judah is in the south. The tribes have been split, and they each have two kings and two thrones. So they're at war with one another. And so we come to 2 Chronicles, and we see that God raises up a king named Jehoshaphat. All right. Now, he wasn't the most godly king that Israel had, but he did do some reforms, some religious reforms in Israel. But one of the bad things he did was he made an alliance with King Ahab of Judah. King Ahab was a wicked king, and they joined together to help each other because, listen, when a nation is in trouble, war is all around them. And so Israel was fighting with everybody. The thing that God had promised them of peace, if they stayed connected with him, was gone. Because they had walked away from God, war was now a part of their life. And so Jehoshaphat made an alliance with King Ahab and depended on him, and God rebuked him for it. He said, man, you ain't depended on me. If you would have depended on me, everything would have gone well. And so Jehoshaphat repents, and he sets up these religious reforms. But what he's done is he's alienated himself from all of his earthly allies. Now Israel's by themselves. And a kingdom left to himself is easy pickings. And so when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that Judah is now surrounded by three enemy kingdoms, and they're ready to take them over. And here's what happened. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and then with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? Man, my nation, my kingdom is about to be attacked. He was afraid, and so what did he do? He set his face to seek the Lord. That's so important. He began to pray, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah that they came to seek the Lord. So here's what we have. Judah's in trouble. Jehoshaphat doesn't have any allies to help him because he has put his faith and trust in the Lord. And so now they're in trouble, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he goes to the only place that he knows he can find help, and it's to the Lord. And he calls the whole nation to come together, and he says, we're going to fast, and we're going to pray. And all of Jerusalem comes to the temple, and they do that. They seek the Lord. And so there's this prayer in verses 5 through 12. We're not going to read it for time's sake, but feel free to read it. And he's praying, and he's confessing sin. He's proclaiming glory to God, and he's pleading for help. And during that prayer, something amazing happens. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to a man named Jehaziel. Let me explain who Jehaziel is. You might not know who he is, but he was the great, great, great grandson of a man named Asaph. Anybody know who Asaph was? He wrote some of the Psalms. Asaph was one of the first worship leaders in the temple when Solomon built it. His job was to do nothing but praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit didn't speak to Jehoshaphat. He didn't speak to the commander of the army of Judah. He spoke to the worship leader. And here's what he said. Tell Jehoshaphat the battle is already won. You don't need to prepare your army. All you need to do is stand firm, and I love this phrase, and see the salvation of the Lord. God was saying, get your popcorn ready. All you got to do is watch me work. Now, get your mind around this. Nothing has happened yet. The three armies are still walking towards Jerusalem. The only thing that they have is this word from the Lord. And so they have a choice here, don't they? Jehoshaphat has a choice, just like all of us have a choice in circumstances like this, right? Here's what the two choices are. It's the perspective that we have. The first thing that we can focus on is the problem. Man, there's people bearing down on us, and people are depending on me. And if I don't do it, if I don't get it done, then we're going to perish, right? That was the problem that Jehoshaphat had. Some of you are experiencing those same kind of problems. You've got stuff in your life right now, and you think people are depending on you. Man, if I don't have the answer, if I don't have the material things, if I don't have the provision, it's going to go bad, and it's going to all be on me. That's one perspective. That perspective leads to fear and anxiety and worry, does it not? But then, the second perspective is the promises of God. There's a huge problem for Judah. But along with that huge problem came an enormous promise from God, right? Don't worry. You just stand firm and trust me and watch what I'll do. And here's what you need to understand. What we do with those two perspectives greatly affects our relationship with the Lord. And so here's the first way that our praise changes things. Praise changes the perspective of my circumstances. It changes the way I see the issues in my life. After Judah had heard this prophecy from Jehaziel, here's how they responded. And it was in a very powerful way. Look at verse 18 of 2 Chronicles. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. And what did they do? They worshiped. But notice how they worshiped. They fell in a place of humility, right? They bowed down as if to plead with God in their worship. We really hope you're going to do what you say, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God accept that worship? Sure he does. But is that a worship that's fueled by faith? It's like the man that Jesus talked to who wanted him to heal his daughter. And he said, do you believe? And Jesus said, and the guy said, yeah, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever said that to God? Yeah, I believe, but I don't. I want to, but I'm struggling, right? That's what Jehoshaphat did. He bowed down in worship as if to say, I really believe you're going to. I hope you do. But notice what the worship leaders did. Verse 19. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites, I don't know the ites, you know them. They stood up to praise the Lord. What was the difference in the posture? Jehoshaphat bowed in humility. The worship leaders stood up. And what did they stand up to do? To praise the Lord of Israel with a very loud voice. Here's what it was. It was a declaration. We believe God's true. And we believe he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And remember, they weren't saying that to try to manipulate God into doing it. They were saying it as a declaration. He's going to. The praise word there in the Hebrew is hallel. Hallelujah. God, you're going to come through. Now notice something else. When did they decide to stand up and praise? Was it after God had delivered them? You see, before God delivers us from something in our life, that's when we pray, right? That's when we plead. That's when we bow down and say, God, help me. Very rarely do we ever stand up and say, thank you, God, before he's done it. But what does this tell us about praise. You see, we shout hallelujah only after God has shown up, but these worship leaders here in this Old Testament passage began to shout hallelujah before God went to work. And it's because the praise changed the attitude of the people and it strengthened the faith of the whole nation. You know, praise is contagious. It's really hard to be the knot on the log when everybody else is engaged in worship. You got to work really hard not to praise the Lord when everybody else around you is. But the converse is true, right? It's really hard to praise the Lord when everybody else is not on the log. Praise is contagious. And so these worship leaders began to step out in front and show the nation, here's what our praise is going to do. It's going to strengthen our faith and our resolve. Why? Because they had a really hard job ahead of them. You know what it was? It was to stand in front of the enemy and not do anything. You listening to me this morning? Some of us in here, God just wants you to stand in front of your issue and praise him. Yeah, but things won't get done that way. You got to understand, it's on me. And God may be saying to you this morning, no, it's on me. You praise me. I'll show you what to do. But don't jump out in front of me. You stand and watch me. And so this is how praise changes the perspective of our circumstances. It moved the nation from fear into faith. And that's the key point I want you to get. Praise always replaces fear with faith in my life. Praise is simply declaring the truths of God out loud. And when we do that, our worry and our fear and our stress just kind of seems to melt away when we're praising the Lord. And so faith becomes the motivator of my relationship with God, not fear. And so here's what happened as they began to praise. Remember, they had to go out and face the army, right? All this was taking place in the temple, and it sounds real good in the temple, right? The music sounds good in the temple, but they had to take the praise outside of the temple onto the battlefield. And so here's what happened in verse 20. And they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets." Believe what he just told Jehaziel. "And you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, listen to who he put out front. This is so important. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in a holy attire as they went before the army. How would you have liked to have been the worship leader there? "Hey, all I got's a trumpet. I have a harp. I feel like we need a sword here." God said, "Nope. You put the praise in front of the army." And so he did. And they began to sing. Here's what they began to say: "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." They're marching towards these enemy armies, singing, "God is good. God is good. God is good." And get verse 22. "And when they began to sing," maybe God's waiting for you to sing this morning. "When they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against them, and they were routed." Now, here's what's interesting. What did Judah do there? What'd they do? Some of us might say they didn't do anything. Oh, that's not true, church. They did something more powerful than yield a sword. They obeyed the Lord. They got their mind and heart in the right perspective. They offered to God what he asked them to, and God did the work. And so listen to me. I want you to understand this morning. Praise is not guaranteed to change your circumstances. We know that, right? But it will change the way you look at your circumstances. It'll change what you're focusing on. Here's the second thing praise does. Praise changes the power that my enemies have over me. We're going to talk about our enemies for just a minute, because that's one of the biggest obstacles in our praise, are the people who are opposing us in our praise. It's amazing how God worked through the praises of Judah there, but the question is, why did God choose to do it that way? Because it doesn't make sense, right? That's not how we would have done it. God spoke to a Levite, a worship leader. It was a Levite who praised the Lord before they went into battle. It was the worship team who led them into battle. And so the question is, what was God showing us through all that? Of course, praise is important, but how is praise important? Well, David gives us an answer to that in Psalm chapter 8, if you want to flip over there or look on your handout. And he says this in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. On the surface, this doesn't seem like it has anything to do with praise, right? The word's not mentioned there. What does this have to do with praise? How can infants be strong against an enemy? It sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? It's one of those passages that honestly, if we go, I don't really get this, so I'm going to go on to verse 3. But there's something very important that God's proving to us through David's words here about praise. The point of the psalm is that God proves his strength to his enemies from the most unlikely of places. If you were in danger, would you put your toddler in front of you and say, go get him, Mikey? Right? I mean, they're kind of savage, but you know, you don't want them fighting your battles, right? So what's the point? He's saying that, listen, I'm going to use the things that you would never imagine I would use to get victory over the enemy. The most unlikely of places is going to reveal my strength. But what specifically was the strength that he was talking about? Jesus clarified this when he used this same passage in Matthew chapter 21. Listen to this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they, the Pharisees, were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2 to the Pharisees, but he doesn't use the word strength there. He uses what word? Praise. Now here's a question. Was Jesus changing scripture? Was he changing the words to make it fit? No, here's what he was doing. He was actually explaining what the strength that David was talking about actually was. Here's what he was saying. He was creating this indictment against the Pharisees. He was saying, what they're declaring about me in their praise is going to be the very thing that defeats you. Let me say that again. The very thing that they were declaring, those children were declaring, was going to be the thing that Jesus would use to defeat them. What were they declaring about him? Hosanna, you're our Savior. And the Pharisees were like, we don't need another Savior, right? We're doing good sitting on the throne here of the people of Israel. You don't have to depend on him. Come look at us. And so here's what he was saying. God has established that praise of them to tell you how you're going to be defeated. So the praise of these infants was a smack in the face to God's enemies. Okay? Now, how does that apply to us? What does that mean to us? You know, we can sit here and talk about all of our earthly enemies that we have. We all probably have some. But who's the greatest enemy that we have? Y'all know him. I know him. Satan. He hates you. He hates me. His objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, and he takes every moment he can to go before God and accuse you. Did you know that? Did you know that? He is the accuser of the brethren. He hates you. And all he wants to do is defeat you. And one of the main ways that Satan tries to defeat us is through the weapon of discouragement. Man, if he can get you to believe the lies he's telling about you, he's got you. Here's why. Who's going to tell somebody else about Jesus when you feel condemned that your relationship with him isn't where it's supposed to be anyway? How often have we felt that way? Man, I need to tell this person the truth, but who am I? Because here's what happens. Every time we get that prompting of the Holy Spirit to do that, Satan comes along behind us and goes, you ain't got no right to say that. Do you know what you said yesterday? Do you know what went through your mind yesterday? I know it. And he accuses us, and he discourages us. And here's what happens. The more we allow discouragement to stick around in our life and we listen to his voice, that leads to something called despair. And what is despair? So we throw our hands up and we go, you know what? You're right. How many of us this morning are believing the lie of our enemy? When circumstances aren't going right, when things are broken and we're hurting, Satan likes to come in and remind us how weak we are. You're just weak. You are not in control of this situation. He tells us that, and what we're supposed to do, according to what Jesus said, is turn right around and go, you're right, I am so weak. But the testimony of my God is going to defeat your lies. He's going to use my weakness and the praise that is produced from my weak, feeble attempts to defeat you. Because here's what our praise is. Church, it's a declaration of what's true about God. Not us, but about God. And he's strong, and he's worthy, and he's able, and he's made promises to us that Satan can't overturn. And so when he starts to attack us and condemn us, we're to turn right around and praise God in his face. And here's what happens. We're declaring to him that he is the weak one. That he is defeated. Listen, church, we give him so much more power over our life than he really has. Do you understand? And man, this is controversial and leads to another sermon, but he can only do what God lets him do. Do you understand that? He's not an equal with God. He's stronger than us. But greater is he who lives in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And it's our praise that brings that truth to life. Praise tells Satan that we trust God more than we believe the lies that he's telling us. I once heard this, and I don't know if you believe this is true, but the reason Satan hates our praise so much is because it reminds him of what he lost when he got kicked out of heaven. He hates that. Because you know what? I think Satan knows the truth, don't you? But he's not willing to yield and submit to that truth. And folks, I got to be honest with you. This is a very important point that I needed this week. I'm so quick to move from a place of praise to God to worry. And it's like a breath almost, right? I trust you, but I don't. I trust you, but I don't, you know? And when that happens, my mood can shift. And it's in this moment, like me, we have another choice to make, don't we? We can either dwell on what Satan is filling our minds with, or we can choose to praise God and declare what is true. And so here's what we do. When that happens, you need to immerse yourself in the truth of God's word. And then you need to say it back to him. I can't tell you the moments that worship music has helped me when I've been in this funk. You know what's so amazing is that when God gave Saul a tormented spirit. And what was the thing that would pop him out of that torment? What'd David do? He would go play for him. We're people that are influenced easily. And so listen, when you're in that place and you're in that funk and Satan is telling you all this mess, don't feed it with more mess. You go find God's truth either in song or in the word or somewhere, and you immerse yourself in it, and then you start to repeat it, and God will go to work. David had to do this. Listen to this. This is Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. You think David's in a good place right now? He's struggling. And listen to what he says. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Doesn't that sound like Satan? Where is your God right now? So he's in a really rough place. But here's what he does. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, as I'm declaring the hurt to God, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. What is he thinking about? Praise. All the times when God's lifted his spirits, when he's been with his brothers and sisters, worshiping the Lord. And then here's what this brings him into. He starts to ask himself some questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is he doing right there? David is telling his soul the truth about God. And folks, we have to do that if we're going to defeat the enemy and in our life. And so it's really important for us to see the discouragement that comes into our life for what it is. It's an enemy tactic to keep us suppressed. And what frees us from that is when we decide to praise God. The enemy flees. He will. And so here's another thing. We can't control the circumstances that lead to our discouragement, but we can control how long we stay in the discouragement. Don't you agree with that? We have power over that discouragement. And the power comes from the praise that we choose to give to God. One final thing, and we'll be done this morning. Praise changes the position of my heart towards God. So just like praise can show us the condition of our heart, praise can also change the position of our heart. Here's what I mean by that. We know God is worthy, don't we? If I were to poll the crowd this morning, every one of us would say, yes, God is worthy of all of my praise. He's worthy of all of my praise all the time. Praise should just be a natural part of my life. It should be what I bring to him more than anything else. We know this, don't we? But the reality is we live in a world and we have lives that are broken and that constantly pull our focus away from praise, don't we? You guys know how it is. I mean, you wake up in the morning and you pray, all right, God, I'm going to spend some time with you. Get me a cup of coffee. The kids aren't up yet, right? And I'm going to spend time in your word, and I'm going to offer praise to you. And in the next 5 minutes after that, everything that can go wrong has, right? Coffee maker's broken. Kids throwing up in his bed. The cat's jumping on the curtains, right? And you're just like, well, there goes that opportunity. That's life for us. And so when bad things happen, and we can't seem to get things right, our attention tends to focus on those things. And here's what we begin to do. We begin to complain. This is what we do. But you know the worst thing that we do when life kind of gets in the way is we begin to avoid God. And the reason we do that is because we have this thing in our mind saying, you know, God, if you really were for me, if you really wanted me to praise you, you would not allow all these circumstances to do this in my life. One of the most concerning things that I hear when I counsel with brothers and sisters is that they have had an issue in their life that has happened that they blame God for, but they haven't admitted that yet. You know what I mean? But you hear it in the way they talk. You know, it's, yeah, God's good, but man, I really wish this wouldn't have happened. And what they've decided to do, instead of being honest about what's going on in their life, is that they are projecting their anger, their resentment onto God without admitting it. And they're pushing God away, when the reality is, in those moments of hurt, we're to be honest with God about it. Because it's in the honesty of God that God begins to change the way that we see what's going on. So I'm talking about suffering. You see, suffering brings us to a crossroads in our relationship with God. It always does. It brings another choice, right? And there's a right way and a wrong way to walk through suffering. One way is to grow bitter and angry at God for the things that he's allowed in our life, right? That's one way. But the other way is to allow suffering to bring us to a place of humility and submission to the will of God. It's when we go, okay, you win, you have my attention. The other way of suffering is the way that we come to God and we say, how can you do this to me? Because we're still on the throne of our life. But if we allow suffering to bring us to humility, we're giving God control over us. And we're saying, do what you will. One of the most instrumental things that happens in our life as we submit to God, that helps us submit to God, is the presence of praise. Here's what I'm saying, church. It's to praise when we don't want to. You know what I'm talking about? When everything in your mind and your heart says, I want to let God have it. If we will choose to say, you are good. I don't understand this, but I trust you. It changes our heart. One of the greatest examples of this was Job. You guys know the story of Job, right? In a matter of an instant, Job lost everything he had. His livelihood, his home, his children, his health. And if that would happen to most of us, we would harbor resentment against God, wouldn't we? How could you do this to me? The fallout of Job's life led to this response from Job 1. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. That's all signs of disapproval, right? Of hurt. But what did he do? He fell on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know what you feel when you read that. I don't know how you respond. I don't know how many of you go, that ain't going to be what I do. Some of you may respond like Job's wife in Job 2. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we not receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. These are the kind of circumstances that come into our lives when we can't fake praise. You know what I mean? We can't turn it on and off. Suffering shows us where our heart really is with God. It shows us how we really feel about him and whether it reveals the worth that he deserves. And so I want to ask you this morning, when life knocks the wind out of you and things happen that God could have stopped but different, what's your response? Do you run to God in praise? Or do you run away from him in resentment? There's something you need to understand about this word in chapter 1 of Job. It's the word Barak. We talked about it last week. And Barak means to bow down in humility. It's different from what David did when he danced before the Lord. This is not a happy praise, but it is praise nonetheless. Because what it is a declaration that God is in control even when I'm not. And it's the acceptance of that truth that leads you where he wants you to be. And so my question again is, do you run to God? Or do you humble yourself and say, God, I have no idea what you're doing. This hurts, but I trust you. You are good. It's in the hard times of life where we've got to allow those circumstances to humble us before the Lord. There's a Canadian pastor by the name of A.B. Simpson. You see his quote at the bottom of your handout. He was predecessor to A.W. Tozer, if you know anything about Tozer. But I love this quote. He said, when you cannot rejoice in feelings, circumstances, or conditions, rejoice in the Lord. Hey, church, it's all right to tell God that you don't like where you are, that this hurts, and I want to get out, but I trust you. When you cannot praise the circumstances you're in, praise the Lord. Folks, God is always worthy of our praise. And when we recognize that, it changes the position of our hearts. Let me show you one thing and we'll be done this morning. This is what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 5. It's a way that we allow our suffering to produce in us this praise. Very important passage for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Through him, through Christ, We've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? We rejoice in grace, but why are we to rejoice in suffering? And here's why. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope that we have does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Several things in that, but I'll only give you two and we'll be done. The word rejoice there that Paul uses is the Greek word praise. It's to boast in. We boast in the grace of God. How many of you have praised God for his grace? Amen. Right? We're supposed to praise God for his grace. But he also says, praise him for the suffering. Praise him for the hard times. Why? Because the hard times are doing something in you. They're producing something in you that you won't get any other way. And it's leading you to this hope that he says will not put us to shame. That word shame means condemned, to be cursed. And here's what he's saying. The hope that we have that's cultivated in a praise that's produced in our suffering keeps us from doing what Job's wife did. Just curse God and die. It keeps us from giving in to the despair. Listen, that's not ours as God's people. We don't have that condemnation. So don't live into it. When you suffer, you go to God. You praise him for it. If he changes it, great. If he doesn't, it's not going to change the eternity that you've been promised. So listen, if that means you praise him all the way off into eternity, praise the Lord. The most important thing for you has not been taken away and cannot be taken away. And that is a future with him. So life here can be hard. Praise is not just something that we have to do on a Sunday morning, and it's certainly not something we do just when we feel like it. Praise is what reminds us of God's worth, even when our circumstances try to say otherwise. And so if you and I will praise him, it becomes this thermostat that strengthens our faith and keeps our perspective in the right place. It protects us from this enemy that tries to discourage us and bring us to despair. But it also keeps us in this place where we're focused on what is right and true, regardless of what we face in life. So I want to ask you this morning, as we close, how prevalent is praise in your life? How often do you do it? Do you praise him constantly? Do you make it a priority of your life? Some of you this morning, I mentioned this in the beginning, you may be lacking joy in your life today. You're just surviving. Could it be that praise is lacking in your life? Maybe you're living in fear this morning. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of things that are keeping you up at night and you're stressed about. Are you praising him in those moments? We talked about last week how God will just kind of sometimes wake us up in the middle of the night. And we wake up and we're thinking about that stuff. We're thinking about the things that are burdening us. And the purpose is not for us to dwell on those things, but to do what? To praise the Lord. David said, I meditate on the goodness of God in the watches of the night. So when he wakes you up with the burden, don't dwell on the burden. You take it to him. Tell him how good he is. Thank him for all that he's done. And listen, if you want God to be present in your life, if you want to feel him, if you want to experience the change that he brings, then create a throne on your heart of praise. If you will create that throne of heart on your heart of praise, he has promised to come and sit there. And what a difference that makes in our life. So, Pioneer, let's be a people of praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, my prayer is that these words would not be quickly forgotten by our people. Just like your people in the temple, Lord, it's easy for us to praise you here in this place on Sunday morning, but we're getting ready to walk out, Lord, into a battlefield called the world, where everything seems to be against us and there's nothing but unfairness and injustice all around us. And in our own our own hearts try to condemn us, and we have an enemy who speaks lies to us all the time. Father, we're getting ready to walk out into a battlefield. The question we need to ask this morning that I ask your Holy Spirit to impress on our hearts is, how will we respond? What will be the change of our perspective this week? God, I ask you in your good grace, Lord, that you would call to mind through your Holy Spirit this week the necessity of praising you. Lord, not as a means of manipulating you or trying to make you do something, but God, as a realization of who you are and what you're already doing. Father, I'm asking that you help us to preach the truth to ourselves this week as we're walking on the battlefield of life. Lord, help us, Father, to see what is right and true and to cling to that and to declare it out loud, Lord, not just for our heart's benefit, but God, so that the enemy will hear it and hate it, but he has to run away. And so, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my own heart this morning, God, that we would be a people of praise. And God, that the praise that we offer would be contagious, not just here in this church, among this body, but in our community, Lord. Father, it's all for your glory. Help us to see that's why we exist. And the circumstances that you bring into our life, or you allow in our life, Lord, are for your glory. So, Lord, help us not to waste them. God, help us to use them to create a throne of praise in our life that you come and sit on. Lord, I can't wait to hear of all the ways, Lord, the lives of these people are going to be changed when we make praise the condition of our heart. So thank you, Lord. We trust you that you will do with this message what we can't for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.